If you have your Bibles, turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for a while, and I want to say happy Valentine's Day. And since it's Valentine's Day, I'm going to be talking about anger this morning. It just happened. What can I say? While you're turning there, we're going to be looking verses 21 through 26. I was reminded of a story, an old story that there was this Quaker farmer believed in nonviolence, and he had a cow, and every time he milked his cow, it was a battle of wills. And one day he was in milking the cow, and the cow stepped on his foot, and he wanted to hit it. But instead, he just, grunted a little bit and pulled his foot out. He went back to milking, and pretty soon, here came the tail. And the tail was knocking him in the face, and it was like a whip. And again, he wanted to hit it, but he knew he couldn't do that. He believed in nonviolence, and he took it to that level. And so he just, arranged things so the tail wouldn't hit him anymore. And went back to milking. The next thing he knew, the cow was pushing into him, leaning him up against the railing behind him. It was, kind of squishing him in there. And so he'd had enough. And so he got up and he walked to the front of the cow, looked it right in the eyes and said, "You know I can't strike you because of my beliefs, but I can sell you to a Presbyterian." You see, anger is something that we deal with all the time. You've dealt with anger this week, I'm guessing, at one point or another. You might have even dealt with anger this morning. And this is a passage that speaks about anger, despite what your Bible might say at the very top. Mine, right at the beginning of this section, it says it's on murder. That's not the point. That's not it. That part isn't in your Bible, by the way. That's something they added later just to help us out. But let's just read it. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Well, there's a lot in here, and before we begin, I just want you to understand that Jesus is speaking here in an unusual way. He's speaking with incredible authority. If you look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're in. If you look at chapter 7, and at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, it said, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law." All that to say is that Jesus is teaching here in a very different manner than they were used to hearing. And so they were taking note of this. This is different. And a lot of it, he was talking about the law, and the rabbis were very, very careful how they talked about the law. they had to be really careful that they didn't get into heresy or they missaid something or and so they were very concerned about this. But Jesus just goes, and he doesn't even explain. He doesn't even tell them why. He just goes ahead, and he's just jumping in here, and he's saying things that shocks them. That's the thing that it said at the end. And so we realize that this teaching here is something that the people listening would have been shocked about. It's interesting because people say sometimes that, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a very good teacher. The problem is, when we read things like this, we realize that, no, that doesn't line up. Because if he was just a good teacher and he was teaching like this, he would have got himself in trouble. The only way he was doing this is if he really was the Son of God, or he's absolutely nuts to be saying it like this. And when we look at the rest of the Gospels, we don't see a crazy guy speaking. We see a very sane individual. But let's look at this passage then. I want us to first talk about the three things he says about anger. He talks about anger, raka, and moros, which is you full. And so let's talk about each one of those. First of all, in verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now the anger used there, the Greeks used two different kinds of anger. One was the quick temper kind of a thing. And that's not the word that they use here. The anger that they use here is, I've said it this way, it's a smoldering, lingering type of anger. It's the kind you feed. And it's actually the kind that we kind of like to feed. And you just kind of just keep feeding it, and it gets greater and greater. It's just always there, and until that's satisfied, it's just growing. And that's the anger that he's talking about here. It's sad. Sometimes I hear stories about anger that has been going on for literally decades. You might hear it in this form: brothers who have not talked to each other in 20 years because somebody said something, and this anger has just been allowed to grow. He goes on then and he says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now, the reason they use that word, raka, here is because it's one of those words that's very difficult to translate. It's kind of a tone. I've put it this way: arrogant contempt. It's the stage where you start looking down on somebody. It's that kind of an anger. And so, and it gets to that contempt. Contempt is something, you know, where we look down, we begin to think somebody is absolutely worthless. And contempt is very dangerous. It's one of the things when I have a couple come and they and when we start hearing things that sounds like contempt, I know that we've got a long, hard road ahead, because contempt in a marriage, it's very difficult to come back from. So you have this arrogant contempt. One of the words that I saw translated for this was another one. I used arrogant contempt. The other one was brainless idiot. So it's that kind of a thing. He goes on, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now the word you fool there is moros. It's where we get the idea moron from. And This is something we read in Scripture and other places. In Psalm 14, for example, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see what it is? It's an insult designed to ruin somebody's reputation or ruin somebody's name. And so these are the three kinds of anger that Jesus talks about in this passage. Now, some people, and I don't know, I'll let you decide what you want, but some people believe that these are progressive. This builds, that it starts out as anger, and then it moves on to that raka, and then it moves on finally to moros, and it has that kind of a progression. But whatever the case, it's interesting that there's also three punishments for each one of these. So let's just take a minute and look at the punishments. The first one says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Now this is the judgment that we read in the Old Testament here, but it would have been carried out by a local tribunal. And so if you're guilty of this, this is what you would face. He goes on and he says, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now, they think that this is referring to the Sanhedrin, which is a higher court. It would be the highest court. It would be the one in Jerusalem. It'd be like we might think of as the Supreme Court. And if your case doesn't go favorably there, you're kind of in real big trouble. And then finally, it says, "And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now that word is Gehenna, and you've probably heard that before. We happen to live in an area that had a church several years ago now that had a big issue with their pastor and his belief about hell. But this is a word that was commonly used by Jews in Jesus' time, and it referred to the Valley of Hinnom or Ben Hinnom. And it's just on the south side of Jerusalem, and it had a history of being a terrible place. Way back in the Old Testament, we read about how the Israelites got off track and they started worshiping this god Molech. And in that worship, they began to sacrifice children, and it was done here at this place. And so this was this place of child sacrifice. And then King Josiah comes to power, and King Josiah, he was kind of restoring things, and so he was restoring the temple, and they found the scrolls, the Old Testament, basically. They found them. They didn't even have them. And they found them, and they took them to Josiah, and they read them, and he said, "Man, we're supposed to be doing this stuff." And so there was this revival in Israel. And in part of that revival, he had all the priests of Molech executed at this same site. And then he says, "May this place be accursed forever." And so he cursed it. And so people started using it as a dump. And so we believe by the time Jesus comes around, this is a city dump that's out there that's always burning. And it's just this horrible, horrible place. And so, you know, it later becomes a metaphor for eternal punishment. That's how bad this thing is. And so these are the three punishments we see. And again, it seems like they progress and they get worse. All this talk about a command in the Old Testament about murder. You see, in the very beginning, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago." That's rabbi talk for "this is what the law said." And it refers to one of the Ten Commandments, "Do not murder." And here's the thing. We kind of like that one. Do not murder. That's a good law. And probably everybody here, if you heard that, you would say, "Cool, I'm going to have an easy week keeping the law. because I'm not planning on murdering any, I hope you're not planning on murdering anybody. But you probably think, good, we've got this taken care of. I see a few of you are discussing names. Stop it. And we get this idea, great, I can keep this command. But now Jesus has thrown this on it, and it takes on a whole different meaning for us. Now we got to deal with anger. Well, in the next part, Jesus gives two warnings. Let's just read the next paragraph, beginning in verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, if you're doing the Matthew Memory Challenge, you know that Jesus is in Galilee, and he saw the crowd. And he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Okay, so he's in Galilee. There's no altar there. The only altar is in Jerusalem. And so they would take this pilgrimage and they would take an animal, probably a ram, you know that was perfect. Or maybe it was a goat, or maybe it was a smaller animal. But they would take this sacrifice and they would go to Jerusalem on this pilgrimage, and they're going to offer this sacrifice. It's 3 days to get there, at least. It's not just a like you drove here this morning. So they get there, and Jesus says that when you get there at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you're supposed to leave it there. Go back another 3 days, make it right, come back, and then you can go ahead. So this is going to an extreme level to make sure that you're taking care of this anger. But here's the thing, your anger affects your relationship with God. Your anger affects your relationship with God. And so Jesus says, no, just stop right there. Go fix it first, and then you can come on back and we can continue on. Now, I also think that part of the process here is, I think that's what one of the things that worship is all about. We come and we worship and we say, well, we're giving God the honor and the glory he deserves and things like that. But I think also it's seeing a holy God. And when we see a holy God, suddenly we see something in ourselves. Now, just imagine this guy going to Jerusalem. He's probably thinking, this is great. I can go do my pilgrimage. Go and offer my sacrifice. I'll probably do some shopping, probably stop by IKEA, pick up some furniture that I won't be able to put together, and I'll be able to go home. And he gets down there and he starts going to the temple, and even though it's man-made, it's you know what it's for, and you start thinking to yourself, man, I'm bringing this to God. And you can probably see the smoke from the sacrifices, and you start thinking that this is a holy place. And then maybe by the time you get inside there and you start getting close to that altar, you start thinking, wait a second, I serve a holy God. And you see the comparison and the contrast between a holy God and yourself. And suddenly, it doesn't feel so right being here with this anger that I have in my heart. Jesus says, yeah, it does affect your relationship. Go get it taken care of. So I guess one of the questions then we ask ourselves, have I been feeling disconnected from God? Are you feeling like maybe God is a little bit distant right now in your life? I suggest that there's a possibility. It could be because of some unresolved anger. The second problem, he goes on, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I think the warning here is the problems your anger causes will get worse if you don't take care of it quickly. The problems your anger causes will get worse if you don't take care of it quickly. This is probably referring, it sounds like, to a debtor's prison. The thing is, Jews didn't have a debtor's prison. The Gentiles did. And we talked at the beginning of the series how they would have seen Gentiles all around them in the Galilee. And so they would have been well aware of it. And they might have been caught up in that if they were involved with Gentiles like that. But the debtor's prison has this catch-22. It has this thing where, like, if you owed somebody and they nabbed you and they took you to court and you were found guilty that you did owe that, they would send you to this prison until you could pay every last cent. The problem is you can't earn the money that you need to pay the debt because you're in prison. They don't have work release. And so a lot of people died in debtor's prison because the only thing they can rely on is for their family to come up with it, and it was very difficult. And so it was a catch-22. If you get in there, you're in trouble. And so Jesus is saying this here. He's saying, settle it quickly. And so many times we fail to do that. We allow it to go, allow it to build up, and we end up with more problems and more problems and more problems because we have never resolved the anger. Well, what about us? Done a lot of reading on anger, and I want to just talk for a little bit about the stages of anger. And when you look at the stages of anger, you will find a lot of them. Some of them are 7 points long. Some of them are 10 points long. I'm going to do you a favor, and I'm just going to summarize them down to 4. So you're welcome. The first one is it starts with we feel slighted. We or maybe somebody we care about have been slighted or treated unfairly. Our will is thwarted. Our expectations aren't met. And that's the beginning. You know what it's like. You're driving down. This is your lane. And somebody cuts off right in front of you. That's your space. You see, they've now invaded. You feel slighted. How dare they do that? And the anger begins. You didn't expect that. That was not the expectation you had of that driver that was driving on the side of you. You didn't expect him to do that. Parents do this. We do this with kids. You know, you get mad and you're upset. And you say, why didn't you close the door? And if the kid could reason, he'd say, because I'm 3 years old. It's not the expectation yet. Now, when they get to 4 or 5, okay, maybe they can shut the door. But we see this start and it starts to build. And we talked earlier about how we feed anger. We move on and we start to justify our anger. Now, it's interesting. When we start to justify our anger, it goes this way. I am blameless And they are 100% guilty and responsible for the issue entirely. It's interesting how that starts out. It might be in the beginning you take a little bit of the blame, but we have this way that we can just work through that, and we just start explaining it away and justifying ourselves and making everything fall on the other person. From there, it moves to this. We begin to devalue the other person. Remember, we talked about arrogant contempt? We start to look down on people. And we might not say it out loud, but this is the start of the kinds of things that start going through our minds. It's he or she is a horrible friend. He or she is a horrible driver. I was driving perfectly. I was even going a reasonable speed limit. It's not like I'm going down the highway 40 miles an hour. He or she is a horrible president. He or she is a horrible governor. He or she is a horrible pastor. He or she is a horrible usher. Doing a good job, Ed. And we start developing this thing where we're devaluing the other person. He or she is a horrible child. He or she is a horrible parent. And then the last stage is we act out. Now, when we act out, we usually try and cause pain. We try and hurt. Now, sometimes it's physical, but often it's not. Often it's emotional. Sometimes we disengage. We'll show them. But whatever it is, it's this anything we can think of that will cause pain, and somehow, man, we just, unless we get that gratification, that's what we're looking for. We just want to feel good about it. And it sticks with us, and we just want to act out. I saw this classified ad that someone said. It says, wedding dress for sale. Never worn. Will trade for a .38 caliber pistol. And you see, that's how anger, we start feel slighted, we start justifying our anger, we start devaluing the other person, and we act out. Now, I want to also talk, I just want us to realize, I guess, how easy it is to create an atmosphere of anger. A lot of people, this can happen in your family. This can happen in a church. It goes like this. Because we just start getting angry about stuff, and we start talking with others about it, and pretty soon we create this hostile environment. And oftentimes we don't even realize we've created this hostile environment. Here's the thing. Do you know that there is someone who goes to Gaines Church who roots for the Green Bay Packers? How do you think they feel? Do you know that some people who attend here are actually worried about global warming, and they take it very seriously? Do you know that some people who attend here like hip-hop, or just fill in the blank, whatever music you don't like? Do you know that some people who attend here are Democrats? Do you know that there's some people who attend here who voted for our current governor? How do you think they feel? They can feel that it's pretty hostile. And I think that's something we need to think about. Now, there's a guy, an author, he's a pastor, works for Leadership Network by the name of Reggie McNeil. I spent 2 years with in a course of his. And he had this saying that I really liked. It says, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you can't disagree with people. I'm not saying you can't debate with people. I'm not saying you can't have really good arguments with people. That's really healthy stuff. What I'm saying is we can't do it with anger. That's the issue. So I want to see a church. I want Gaines to be a church that has people from all sides. And I know that there's people that I'll disagree with absolutely 100%. And I have absolutely, in my mind, absolutely, I'm right. But that's okay. I want us to be a church where that's what we have. We have people from all sides, and we're willing to talk about things, and we're willing to discuss things, and we're willing to argue about things and all that, but it's not a place of anger. We have to realize how easy it is to create that atmosphere of anger. Well, I want to stop with how you break the anger cycle. And I've read a lot for a long time. I've read a lot on anger. It's a big thing in counseling, and so we talk about it a lot. And most of the lists that talk about this are, again, very long, the steps to doing this. But I'm going to summarize it in two this time, so you're welcome. The first is stop it. If you look up, for legal purposes, I didn't play it, but Bob Newhart does a great sketch on this. If you look it up, and when he's a psychologist and he has somebody come in, a lady comes in with all kinds of problems, and he just tells her, just stop it, you know, and that's supposed to fix everything. But that's what a lot of it is. Stop before, you know, you speak, before you think about things. Stop and calm down. Stop and relax. Stop and take a time out. That's what you'll hear a lot when it comes to anger. And that's good advice. I want to encourage that. I don't want to say that's not right, but this is the real key. Pray for the Spirit's help. I was somebody who had a terrible temper when I was young, all the way up, even into the marriage, terrible temper. Don't ask my mom about it because she thinks her kids are perfect. I tell her that three of them aren't. She doesn't believe that. And don't ask Kim because she's not allowed to talk about my anger. But you know, I remember the moment when somebody did something and I wanted to just go, and I remember thinking, stop and think about it. Is this what you really want to do? I remember that moment because that had never happened to me before. And you know what? That was nothing to do with this guy right here somehow having control, which I like. Had nothing to do with me having control and stopping. It had everything, I truly believe, with the Holy Spirit, because I'd been praying about it for a while, because I knew it was a problem. The Holy Spirit's how we get through this. And so I just want to encourage you. What kind of person are you when it comes to anger? Are you a person that needs to make some adjustments? Are you a person that, you know, you were fine when it was just don't murder? But now you see what Jesus is really talking about, and you realize this. You know, I've heard two comments from this morning's message. One was, I know five or six people that needed to hear that. The other one is, who is the Green Bay fan? But you know, it makes all the difference. And we can continue to isolate ourselves and isolate it. Boy, that's a bad word to use right now. But we do that. And we get into these groups of people that think exactly like us. They are basically us. And that's not the world that God created. God is, if anything, is a creative God. And we are all very different. And I'm afraid that our anger is pushing us apart. I often think, what would it be like if every single tree that ever existed was a pine tree? Or every single tree. I've got trees in my yard. I still don't know what they are. I've asked people, you know, it's just amazing to me. And we're all kinds of people too. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are an incredibly creative God. And we have people that come with all sorts of things, a lot of baggage that we carry, and we get into all sorts of problems. But Father, we know that we struggle with anger. Help us to be people who turn that over to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.